Blog Talk Radio.
Well, amen. It's good to be in church this morning. Well, we officially moved beyond the Sermon on the Mount, actually this morning. Last week I told you we were going to, but we didn't. But we really just kind of took a look at who God was. Amen. We saw what it meant to be amazed and astounded, astonished at the Lord, to fear Him and to realize His glory and His magnificence and all the other superlatives you want to throw at that. That God, you can't throw too many big words at God. He's incredible. He's awesome. He's magnificent. He's glorious. He's all those things and more than I can even beyond my comprehension. Amen. But I want you to turn in your Bible this morning to Matthew, and we're going to look there in chapter 8, and we're going to begin there in verse 5. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 through 13, we'll read that, and then we're going to move over to Hebrews chapter 11, and these two passages are going to kind of fit hand in hand as we talk this morning about faith. We're going to talk about faith. Faith is the name of our church, amen? Faith Baptist Church. The Bible says the just shall live by faith, amen? The just, meaning those who are justified, not by works of the law, but by the Lord Jesus Christ, amen? The fact that God, He required that blood be shed for sin, and rather than my blood be shed or your blood be shed, Jesus Christ came to this earth without a sin of His own, and He had no sin when He died. He was perfect. He took our sins to Calvary. He bore our sins. He didn't have to, but He did. And he died for my sin. He died for your sin. God punished Him, and God allowed Jesus to die because of us. He was punished because of us. And He was buried. And 3 days after He was buried, the Spirit of God came to where He was and raised Jesus from the dead. And Jesus Christ is alive, and He'll be alive forevermore. He has a perfect body. He's now seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. But let's look a little more at His time on earth as we're going through our series on getting to know Jesus. And I don't know if it's a series or if it's just the way I'm going to preach. But regardless, we can call this part 43 if we want to. But it's all about faith this morning, folks. Have you found that passage, Matthew chapter 8, beginning with verse 5 through 13? The Bible said, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto Him a centurion." Now, a centurion would be a Roman soldier. So understand something. This is not a Jew. This is not a Jew. This is a Gentile. This is an Italian man, a Roman soldier. And being a centurion means he was a very important Roman soldier. He was one who was put in charge of at least 100 men. That's why he's called a centurion. So the Bible says, "There came unto Him a centurion beseeching Him." That word beseech means to ask urgently. He had something on his heart and on his mind, and it wasn't something he could put off till next week. It was right now, I need something. He sent to Jesus. He wanted something from Jesus, and he said he was beseeching Him or asking Him urgently, and here's what he said. He said, "Lord," I think it's important we note that he said, "Lord," and he said, "My servant lieth at home sick of the palsy." He was paralyzed. He had a paralysis about him. He was in bad shape. The Bible says grievously tormented. In other words, my servant, he's in bed. He ain't getting up, and he's in a bad, bad shape, Jesus. Please, Jesus. He's coming, and he said, Jesus saith to him, he said, "I will come and heal him." And the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said unto them that followed, verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Now that passage right there, the last part of that passage, where he's saying, and I say unto you that many shall come from the east to the west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. That's talking about the Gentiles. That's talking about the rest of the world besides the Jews. And listen, there's so many Gentiles that are saved and will be saved by the time the Lord says, okay, that's it, it's over. And when he comes back to get us and he shouts, and there's a shout heard, and the dead in Christ rise, and then those who are alive and remain are translated, changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. There's going to be a lot of folks who are not Jews who are saved, and that's what it's referring to. And it says the children of the kingdom, that's referring to the Jewish people. And those Jewish people, what do? They shouted, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. They wanted him gone, and they have rejected him. And to this day, they still reject him. To this day in Israel, even though it's great for tourism that they take people around and show them all the sites where Jesus did this and did that, as far as the nation of Israel, they reject Jesus. They don't want Jesus. They're looking for yet another Messiah, and they will accept that another Messiah who will be the Antichrist. It's sad, and it breaks my heart, but that's the truth. And then, listen, I'm just going through what's going to happen. But listen, in the middle of that tribulation, that 7 years of tribulation, when the Antichrist rules and reigns on this earth, during that time span, in the middle of that, the Jews are going to realize, there's going to be 144,000 of them young men who are going to be saved, who are going to stand, who are going to preach. Amen. I ain't going to get into all that. I'm just trying to say that's what the Lord's talking about right there. But that's not our subject today. Our subject is the fact that this centurion, this man who was greatly esteemed by those around him, we could call him, he'd be like a general, or a sergeant. He had rank. He had power. He had authority. And this man, although he could command men all around him, could do nothing for his servant. I'm sure he told all the doctors, you go in there and you do something and you get him well. And they came out probably wringing their hands saying, sir, there's nothing I can do. He'd searched and looked and tried everything he could. Evidently, he cared for his servant. Otherwise, he could have just went and got him another one. You know what I mean? Evidently, he had some compassion for this other human being who was close to him, who'd taken care of his needs and made sure his family had what they needed. More than likely, was a very dear person to that family. And he had compassion on him, so much so that he stopped everything he was doing to find the one person who he had heard could fix this problem. Again, he's a Gentile. Jesus, listen, the gospel had not gone out to the Gentile world as of yet. But yet this Gentile had heard, I'm assuming from being around the Jews, from being and being and hearing Jesus teaching, maybe he heard it out on the street corner one day. I don't know how he heard, but let's just say he heard, because evidently he did. He came to the source. And he called him, if you'll notice. Not only was he urgent in his need, but notice who he addressed. He called him Lord. Now, I want to tell you something. You don't just do that unless you mean that. Amen? You don't call somebody Lord unless they are Lord. Amen? He didn't respect Jesus because Jesus had prestige and position and power. Listen, Jesus didn't have a house to live in. Jesus didn't have new clothes to put on. Jesus didn't live in high society and move in high society. Jesus was very, 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 very humble and common. There was nothing about him that made him stand out in a crowd of people. Jesus was just like everybody else. This man knew something more than just this Nazarene who walked up and down the street and people followed him. He knew there was something to him. So when he came to him, he said, Lord, he said, come and help my servant. He's so sick, Lord. Lord, he's so sad and so such a bad shape. And Jesus said, well, I will. I'll come and heal him. But then the centurion, he said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. You don't have to make a special trip for me. You don't have to do all that. He said, look, I understand how it is. I understand what authority is. He said, Jesus, I understand because I am in authority. And if I tell somebody to do it, they're going to do it. They're going to listen to my word, and they're going to do what I tell them to. If I say jump, they say how high. I understand authority. And what he's saying to Jesus is, Jesus, I believe that you have authority over sickness. I believe that you have the authority to say to what is grievously tormenting my servant. I believe you have the power to tell it to leave, and I believe it will. Let me tell you something. He had faith. Amen? He had faith, and he said, you just say the word. Do you understand something? That's where the power is. The power is in the word of God. Amen? It's not in what I think. The power is not in what I feel. The power is not in what I understand. The power is in what God says. Amen? It's not, and I want you to understand something. The power is not in me just naming it and claiming it. Amen? The power is in Jesus saying it. Amen? So, Jesus, when he heard this man proclaim these things, Jesus had been preaching and trying to get these Jews, and by the way, if we know the Bible, we know that the Bible says that the Jews require a sign. Jews are not going to just believe you just because you said it. The Jews are going to have some kind of a miracle or some kind of some moving of God to see, oh, yes, this is real. And Jesus is saying to them, he said, listen, I have not seen faith like this in all of Israel. This man just simply believes I can do what I say I can do. Amen, and so should we. Let's turn our Bible to Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to talk about faith today. We're going to talk about faith. Hebrews chapter 11. And I don't know how long we'll go today, but we'll go till we need to quit. All right, 11. Chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. Very familiar passage of Scripture. If you've been studying the Bible very long, I'm sure you've heard plenty of messages on it. But I don't know any better place to go if you're going to talk about faith than Hebrews chapter 11. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to read verses 1 through 7, it says, now faith, what is faith? What is it? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is something out there that I want to happen. It's something that I need to happen. It's something that I long for it to happen. And because I believe that God is able to do it, then my faith is that substance. Because I have faith, it's going to happen. I know it will because I have faith. Faith is the gasoline that drives the engine of things happening. Amen? God says it's the substance of things hoped for. You say, well, I ain't seen it yet. But it's there. How do you know it's there? Because I have faith that God's going to put it there. Amen? Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You say, well, it ain't there. Nobody can see it. Yes, but I know it's there. Amen. And the Bible says, for by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. That's all those that we talk about and all those we read about. The Bible says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. How did it happen? God spoke the word of God, and light just came on. Amen. God spoke it, and it existed. God spoke, and the world existed. God spoke, and the waters existed. God spoke, and the plants existed. God spoke, and the animals existed. Amen. God spoke, and the moon was in the sky. Amen. God spoke, and the sun was in the sky. God spoke. By the way, did you ever notice this when you're reading the Bible? God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That was before the sun was ever created. Did you notice that? There was light before the sun showed up. Amen. And you say, what was that light? God's that light. Amen. And once the sun's gone, God will still be that light. Hallelujah. But the Bible says, through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. Everything that we know, everything that we see, everything that we've ever experienced in our lifetime, from the moment we came out of our mother's womb and drew our first breath until the day we lay on our deathbed and we draw our last, everything we've ever known and ever experienced, we have known and experienced in this reality that God created. There is nothing we can do, think, see, smell, taste, touch outside of God's creation. We live and move and have our being in this creation that He created based on His authority over everything. By faith, the Bible says, verse 4, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being yet dead yet speaketh. What did Abel do? Abel brought a lamb to sacrifice to God. Has Moses commanded it yet? No, Moses was not born. God had not given any 10 commandments. But I can tell you what happened before that. Amen. In the garden when man sinned, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, they had covered themselves with their little phony little their little leaves and everything, trying to cover up. And God killed an animal. What kind of animal was it? Well, what kind you reckon it was? I believe it was a lamb. Amen. I believe he made them some wool pajamas to go over their nakedness. Amen. He slew a lamb, and in that picture he showed them, you will need the blood of the lamb to cover your sins. Amen. And so he made them clothes out of it, amen. And then Abel got told that story by mom and dad, amen. Abel heard how mom and dad messed up. We sinned against God, but God has gave us a way out. We're not dead in our sins because God told us that somewhere down the line, in his bloodline, amen, somewhere down the line, there is going to be a lamb, the Messiah, that will take our place and bear our sin that we've committed and make us righteous before God. And they believed that, and they told that. They shared that with their sons, Abel and Cain. And Abel believed it, and Abel by faith believed that God was going to take his sins away through the blood of his Messiah, his lamb who he would send. And by doing that, that's why Abel brought forth a lamb to sacrifice, and it pleased God. Amen. But Cain, you know what he did? He was a gardener. He was a tiller of the ground. And he looked at all his crops and said, wow, I've grown all this stuff. I'm going to take all this stuff and show this to God. I'm going to take it and offer it as a sacrifice and show God how good I've done. And he brought it all, and he brought all that food, and he piled it up on the altar of sacrifice. And God said, I don't want your offering. And when he did so, it made Cain angry. And he went and he took a rock and he slew his brother, killed him right there, dead as a doornail. And you know what? God said his blood cried out to him. Amen? Listen, Abel, all these years later, how many years it's been since Abel died, listen, his sacrifice still preaches that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. His sacrifice speaks volumes that he had faith in the message that was told to him by his mother and his father. Amen. The Bible says, and he did it by faith. Listen, he wasn't there in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned. He wasn't there when God slew the animals and covered them with skins. He wasn't there. He just had to believe it by faith, just like you and I have to believe it by faith. By faith, the Bible says, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Oh, I wish I had that testimony. Don't you wish you had that testimony? That God says, hey, he pleases me. Oh, I want to please God. I know I don't please him every day. I know I fail him. I know sometimes I mess up so bad, but I want to please God. Amen. Enoch walked so close to God, spent time with God every day, that God looked down at Enoch and said, Enoch, you know what? We're spending so much time together. I don't know. I'm just speaking. But it's just like God said, you know, Enoch, I enjoy your company so much. I'm just going to bring you up here with me where we can just be together all the time. He translated Enoch. Amen. Enoch didn't die. Enoch was basically raptured out. Amen. He's a picture of what's going to happen to us someday if the Lord, that trumpet blows, amen, and that eastern sky splits and Christ comes down in the clouds, amen. That's a picture of what's going to happen. By faith, I believe that, amen, because the Bible, God's word, tells me so, amen. Verse 6 says, but without faith, and you better get this one, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. That's why Enoch pleased God, because Enoch had faith in God, that God could take care of everything in his life. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you go through life without trusting God and having faith that God can take care of your life, I know sometimes we get to thinking, boy, my life, you just don't understand my life. My life's hard. My life's terrible. My life's a mess. My life's so complicated. Your life ain't like my life. You don't understand how my life is. Well, let me tell you something. You're not the toughest case God's ever seen. There's been plenty that's had a whole lot worse time than you, that God has walked through the valley of the shadow of death before and got them clear through it. Amen. Right down the path of righteousness and walk right down through it. No matter how hard you're dealing with the situation you're dealing with today is not harder than God has helped somebody to victory through before. Amen. So we need to just pull our bottom lip back up where it's supposed to be, and dry our tears and look to heaven and trust God and have faith that God can do for us what he's done for others. Amen. The Bible says, for he that cometh to God, and that's first step right there. You know, a lot of times we just sit around and feel sorry for ourselves. Rather than go to God to begin with, we just sit around, like I said, stick our bottom lip out and feel sorry and tell everybody around us how bad everything is. You know why we do that? Because everybody else says, oh, I know it. That's so bad. We just feel sorry for you, too. We want people to tell us, oh, I understand. I feel sorry. We like that. And somehow that makes us feel better, but it doesn't fix our problem. Because people can't fix your problem. Those, we're talking about stuff only God can fix. Amen? Only God can deliver. And let me just say this to you, too. Sometimes God isn't going to fix your problem. Sometimes God is using a problem to fix you. Amen. Or yes, he's using that problem to demonstrate his power in your life so that someone else who's watching you, you may not even know they're watching you, can see that, yes, you can trust God. Your life may be a testimony to show someone else that you can trust and follow God in difficult circumstances. Amen. And listen, who knows why this servant was sick? Who knows why this centurion had to go and do this? But to show God's glory, that's the main reason above all. Amen. So the Bible says, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Well, that goes without saying. We've got to know God's there. But it's not just saying I know God's there. It's saying I know that God's God. I believe that he is. Amen. Not that just people talk about some big daddy up in the sky somewhere. That's not who God is. Amen. Again, we live and move and have our being in God. He's bigger than we can even comprehend. I mean, listen, he's everywhere. He's all-powerful. He knows everything. We've talked about that last week. We understand that he is to be feared and honored and respected and revered and feared out of an awesome respect. We need to know who he is. And not only that, but that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God never turns away those who come diligently seeking him. We need to understand that word diligently, I think, too. It's not just, well, I prayed about it, you know, and nothing happened, so, you know, I just give up on praying. We are to pray, as the Bible says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And that word ask, that word seek, and that word find, those verbs, and I don't want to get too teachy on you here this morning, but those words, ask, seek, and knock, are in a linear sense of the verb. You say, what does that mean? We're not talking past, present, future. We're talking about all down a steady line. In other words, continued and continued and continued. In other words, what God is saying, like he gave that illustration of a friend coming to his friend at midnight, and he said he won't rise because he's his friend, but because of his importunity. In other words, he kept banging on the door and wouldn't let nobody sleep inside until they got up and gave him what he needed. God wants us to pray like that. Father, help me, and the next day. Father, help me, and the next day. Father, help me, and the next day, and the next week, and the next month, and the next year, until God answers. You say, why would God wait so long? Because God's timetable and our timetable ain't the same thing. God's purpose and our purpose are not the same. God's plan and our plan are not the same thing. He said, my ways are above your ways. My thoughts above your thoughts. We're not supposed to understand what God's doing. We're supposed to hold his hand and trust him that he knows what he's doing. And that we don't have to know, we just have to live by faith and trust him. Do you think that when Noah was out there building on that ark, that he thought, boy, this is going to end well. I can tell you right now, God's going to fix all this. Listen, God had a plan that Noah, it was bigger than Noah's brain, amen? Noah just knew that he was supposed to build an ark. That's what God showed him to do. He wasn't expecting a boat show, amen? He was expecting there was going to be a calamity. He didn't know what, but he knew it was going to be bad. Amen. He knew God was going to flood the earth, even though they'd never seen a flood before. Noah just did what God told him to do. Amen. And it says about Noah in verse 7, it said, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Again, it never rained, ever, ever. He was warned of things not seen as yet. He moved with fear. You know why? Because God said it. He had fear of the Lord. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Did we pray? We didn't pray. Let's pray. Father, again, Lord, I ask you, use me this morning. Father, fill me. Lord, pour me out on the folks here this morning. Lord, I just pray for your power and your mercy and your grace. Lord, please help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I don't know if we prayed or not, but it won't hurt to pray twice. All right. The word faith means different things to different people. I'll give you some examples. Number one, just people say, just have faith. In other words, believe strongly enough in something and it'll happen. Just have faith. And then the people just says, just have faith in yourself. Or and to them that means just have confidence in yourself. But then there's the Bible definition. The Bible definition, again, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So again, I haven't seen it yet. I don't know where it's going to come from. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I know that God has promised these things to me. And because God has promised these things to me, God is going to work it all out. God is going to make it happen. I don't know how yet. Look up here, but it's going to happen because God has said so. Now, I want us to break faith down so you really understand what faith is. I want to give you four components of faith. Number one, God keeps his promises. Amen? That's something you got to know in the beginning. If you're going to have faith, you got to understand God won't ever tell you something and not follow through. God's always going to keep his promises. When God promises to do something, he means business when he says it. In Numbers 23 and 19, the Bible says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? God doesn't lie. God doesn't change. God doesn't just give you some kind of false confidence. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Aren't you glad of that? That God doesn't change? Amen? I'm glad to know that I don't wake up one day and God decides, you know what, I changed my mind on that saving everybody who'll believe business. You know, I just don't. And by the way, I was reading a preacher friend of mine. He put out a question on Facebook. And I won't go into all the particulars, but I was amazed at the responses that he got from some people. I heard so many people talking about how they believe, basically believing that someday you'll get to a point where you don't ever sin anymore. They believe in sinless perfectionism. So many people coming out of the woodwork, it just sounded like madness to me, all these people believing that they're somehow going to do something to please God, and he's going to reward them based on their works. Folks, we're not based on, nothing's based on us. It's based on Jesus. Amen. All of our successes in life, everything is based on Jesus. All the reward, all the promises, all the blessings of God are not based on us. They're based on Jesus Christ. They're based on our relationship with Him, our faith in Him. Listen, but God puts promises out there. This Bible right here is like a treasure chest. If you will read it and you will look for those jewels of God's promises that He's made to us. Amen. And again, just very simply, like I said a while ago, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Amen. God promised that. And I'm thankful that God doesn't change His mind on His promises. Amen. The Bible says in Romans 11:29, "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." If God gave you something, He means for you to have it. If God called you to do something, He means for you to do it. God doesn't change His mind. God called me to preach. Amen. There's a whole lot of people that don't like my preaching. That's okay. They didn't call me. Amen. They didn't call me. Amen. So they can't tell me to step down. God called me. Amen. I don't have to answer to them. Amen. When I die, I'm not going to stand before you or anybody else. I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ. Amen. And I'm going to answer to Him because He's the one that called me, and He'll never change His mind about that. So I'll preach until as long as I got breath because God's the one that called me. Amen. Listen, again, the Bible, when God makes a promise, He has the power to do what He's promised to do. And we just read it in Hebrews 11:3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Amen? We ought not have any problem with that scripture. Even though man around us is trying to explain God away. He tries to paint this universe as some cold, dark place without any light, without any love in it, without any real meaning in it, that we're all just spinning around out here in the middle of this vast blackness for no reason other than the result of some explosion that happened eons ago. That's not how things happen. We believe it because God's told us how it happened. God gave us the account of how it happened. Amen? Everything that ever has been, is, and ever will be is bound together in this book right here and God's promises. If it weren't for this book, listen, this world wouldn't be here. There'd be nothing. Amen? It's all based on God and the fact that God has the power to hold it together, and every promise He ever made, He will deliver on. It's going to happen just like He said it would. And as a believer, I look around at this world, and I see all the things that God has said is going to happen. I see it beginning to fall in place, happening everywhere. I mean, down to Russia and China, the Middle East, Israel, America, I see it all beginning to take place. You've got governmental leaders right now, Robert Mueller, came out. Now, who is Robert Mueller? Isn't he the CIA or the FBI? Anyway, he's one of those big shots up there. I lost track of my politics for a minute. But anyway, there's a quote from him that I read just this past week where he said, like it or not, everybody will be chipped. And he said, we need to do everything we possibly can in order to install a one world government, a one world religion, and a one world leader. He said that. That's a quote. Folks, it's happening just like the Bible said it's going to happen. We are coming up to the day when the Lord Jesus is coming back. Amen. God keeps his promises. And as people said, you know what? How long's it been now? It's been 2,000 years or more. Where is Jesus? He ain't coming back. They say he ain't coming back. Y'all been saying that for years. He ain't coming back. Oh, yes, he will. He's just waiting on the Father to say, go get him. Amen. He's coming. Amen. And it's all held together by this book. Number two, not only does God keep his promises, but God controls everything in the universe. James 1:17, the Bible says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God has everything we need. God will not change. Amen. When he makes a promise to us, he has the power to fulfill his promises. All right, now let me look. I done lost my place. All right. So we're told to look to him to fulfill our physical needs. God is not leaving us down here to figure it all out on our own. God didn't put us here and save us and say, okay, y'all go from here. I'll see you when you get to heaven. That's not how God intends for us to live. God intends for us to live in such a way that we're dependent. Amen? Too many people are dependent upon the government, and they're not dependent upon Jesus Christ. Or they're dependent on a doctor, and they're not dependent on Jesus Christ. Or they're dependent on somebody somewhere, and they're not dependent upon Jesus Christ. We need the Lord Jesus Christ to be our helper. We need him to be our everything, our all in all. Amen. I mean, the Bible tells us to look to God. Amen. In Matthew 6:11, it says, give us this day our daily bread. In other words, and I know somebody might read that and say, well, does that mean I should just sit around and wait for bread to show up? Well, God gave you a body to work. And if God gave you the ability to go out and work, the Bible tells us that we ought to work. The Bible tells that Adam said, he was by the sweat of thy face shall thou eat bread. Amen. God said, a man, he that will not work and supply for his family is worse than an infidel. That's what the Bible says. So God intends for people to work, but God intends for us to let God lead us to the right place to work, to let God give us, ask God for the strength to get the work done, to thank God for the ability to work, to thank God for the job to work, amen, to thank God for the bread that's on our table, and realize that it was him who gave us the capability, the brain power, and the job to begin with, and it's all his that he gives to us, amen. Luke 12:28-30, if then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe ye, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be of a doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Listen, God's not up in heaven so busy he doesn't pay attention to us. God knows what we need, and we're to have faith that God is going to take care of us. Can I tell you that we have an enemy? And that enemy wants us to fear. That enemy wants us to doubt. That enemy wants us to worry. That enemy wants us to panic. That enemy wants us to do everything but trust God and relax. Trust God and proclaim his glory. Trust God and smile. Trust God and be happy. Trust God and have joy in our life. Trust God and have peace in our soul. Oh, the devil don't want us to do that. He wants us to work. Well, what's going to happen if this happens? What's going to happen if that happens? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? I can tell you what. Whatever God wants to happen is going to happen because he's in control. We're told not only to come to God for our physical needs, but our spiritual needs. Again, he controls everything. Amen? And that centurion realized that, and that's why he went and sought Jesus out. He could have went anywhere, amen? And listen, he had clout, he had power, he had authority. He could have went anywhere, but he went to the one place where he knew he'd get results. And if we have, listen, we all got spiritual needs. We all want to go to heaven when we die, amen? Don't nobody want to go to hell unless they're crazy to begin with. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Isn't it good that God's throne is a throne of grace? Aren't you glad it's not a throne of wrath? Aren't you glad it's not a throne of hatred?
Amen.
A throne of bitterness? A throne of hostility? Where we'd have to come in, oh God, please don't hurt me. Aren't you glad you don't have to come to God like that?
Yeah,
fearing that he's going to strike you down, walking into his presence? I thank God he's not that way. He's a God of mercy, and he says, don't come in here sheepishly. Don't come in here afraid. Come boldly. Kick the door open. Come on in. You don't have to wait on somebody to announce you. You don't have to have some priest behind a wire screen talk to me for you. Listen, you come right on in. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Grace, listen, what does grace mean? Y'all remember I told you before, God's riches at Christ's expense. As a believer, listen to me, everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to me. I didn't earn that. I don't deserve that. But everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to me. I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Amen? So I have, by his blood, not by me, anything to do with me, but because of the blood of Christ has been applied to my account, because my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, because I am a citizen of heaven, I have the right, God said, not me, but God said, I have the right to walk into his throne room and say, Father, I need this. Lord, please give me this. I need it. God tells me to come in. Come boldly. I remember growing up, just people, you know, you will knock on the door. Hey, y'all, come on in here. They don't want to come to the door and let you in. They come on up in the house. That's what country folks are. Amen. I know it probably ain't that way in a big city somewhere, but where I was raised up in the country, that's the way people are. Come on in the house. Amen. That's what God wants us to do. By faith, knowing that that's who's behind that door. That's my God that I'm coming in to see. That's my Father. He loves me. Yes, he's bigger than my understanding. Yes, he's greater than anything I can comprehend, but that's my Father. And he wants me to come to him. Why does he want me to come to his throne of grace? That we may obtain mercy. Isn't that good? Mercy. I'm hurting, God. Well, I've gotten mercy. I'm grieving, God. I've gotten mercy. I'm lonesome, God. I've gotten mercy. I'm confused, God. I've gotten mercy. Mercy means he's not going to judge you based on your ailment. He's going to love you based on the relationship. He's going to take care of you because of who he is. Your treatment is not going to be based on your condition. He's going to love you in spite of it. Amen? That's who he is. And he said, and find grace to help in time of need. Oh, Lord, I need you right now. I need you. Lord, I've got these problems. And God says, I've got everything to cover all of that. God doesn't ever come up short. Amen. God ain't never got nothing on back order. Amen. Ain't nothing worse. Ain't nothing worse than ordering something and they say, well, it's on back order. We don't know when it'll be here. Amen. Y'all ever had that happen to you? That stinks. I hate that. Because you're in limbo. You don't know when it's coming. Hey, God says, listen, I've got everything you need. Nothing would I hold back. He has the power to perform what he's promised. And he has the resources to provide it and fulfill all his promises he's made to us. Faith is expecting God to keep his promises. That's what faith is. God said it, I know he'll do it. Amen? I expect it. Amen? In order for us to understand the power of faith, we have to expect God to provide what he's promised. And not only is he able, not only do we desire things from him, but we expect to see him provide the things that we've asked. And that's what this chapter is all about. men and women depended on God, and he came through again and again and again. Abel, he brought that blood sacrifice. Why? Because he expected God to accept the sacrifice and cleanse his life from sin. That's why he came with it. He had an expectation that God was going to do what God said he would do. Amen. Why did Abraham go up Mount Moriah with Isaac? Why did he do that? He went up there to offer him a sacrifice on an altar. He did that. Why? Because he expected God would do something to spare his son and keep his promise to him that he was going from his seed would be all the Hebrew children from that point on. God promised him that his seed would be like the stars of the sky. He promised him that, had a child when he was an old man, and yet now he's telling him to sacrifice him on the altar of sacrifice. He went up that hill because he trusted God would not break his promise. He tested God. God tested him. And he tested God right back and said, I trust you, God. I'm going to prove you. Folks, that's what we need to do. If we ever expect to get anywhere with God, we are going to have to say, I saw it in the book and I believe it and I'm going to trust you and I'm going to prove you, God. I'm going to prove that you'll do what you say you're going to do. And God wants us to. That's coming boldly. That's coming in and saying, God, I need it. You said it'll happen, so I'm trusting and I'm looking for it. And I'm not going to shut up about it until I see it happen. That's an awful cocky way to deal with God. I'm not saying come in cocky, but I'm saying come in with certainty, believing, and knowing that God will do what he said he'll do. Moses, what did Moses do? Moses led the children of Israel to the Red Sea. Why? To be slaughtered by the Egyptians? No, because he expected God to deliver them from the Egyptians. He expected God was going to do something when they got to the Red Sea. I mean, listen, the armies of Egypt were bearing down on them from behind. The Red Sea's in front of them. They're starting to go, what'd you do? Bring us out here to die? What's wrong with you, you idiot? What are you thinking? They put a lot of pressure on him to trust God, didn't it? So he just raised that staff up, and God parted the waters, and they walked through on dry ground. By faith. Faith did that. Amen? Faith did that. Faith is what does it. Amen? Faith is the power. It's I know God ain't no liar. I know God is a God who answers his promises with action. I know that God does what he says he'll do. And just the same way the centurion, he sent for Jesus. Why? Because he expected him to heal the servant. So expectation is a very, very important part of faith. Amen? I've prayed for it. I've asked for it. I've begged God. I've come with urgent petitions, and I expect he's going to do it. You say, when's he going to answer your prayer? I don't know, but I'm expecting it. Amen? I'm expecting it. Number four, faith accepts God's provision. The fourth component is a seriously major, important part of it. And it's the one we fail at most of the time. We believe God's able. We believe God has the resources. We expect him to answer, but we fail to take it from his hand. You take a paratrooper in the army. He may trust the plane to get him up there. He may pack the chute, and he trusts that he got it packed right. He may jump out of the airplane. You know what? He still got to pull a ripcord. Wouldn't do him any good to say, well, I trusted the plane, and I trusted the parachute, and I trusted I jumped good enough, but oh well, splat. Well, I prayed about it, and I know God said it, and I know God will provide it, but I ain't going to take it. There were some priests with Joshua that were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and when they got to the Jordan River, God parted that river, but he didn't part it, you know what, until they stepped into it. When they stepped into it, God parted the water so that they could walk across with the Ark of the Covenant. God is expecting us to step forward in faith, saying, I don't know how you're going to do it, God, but I believe you're going to do it. So I'm going forward with you. I'm not going to just sit around and wait until you do it. I'm going to go forward just like it's already been done. I'm going to receive it even though I hadn't got it yet. I'm not going to fear. I'm going to walk. When we say walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't mean like this. Oh, God, please don't take me down through there. Hanging on to Jesus, clutching on to it. We're to walk. Remember, he prepares the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. There's no fear there. He said, he anointed my head with oil. I have the power of God in my life. My cup runneth over. My enemies can see God blessing me. They're confounded by how I'm blessed in the middle of all this. But God's doing it. I've got to be willing to walk through that valley with him and not be afraid. The children of Israel had to march around Jericho. Y'all remember that? But you know what God told them? He said, you got to shout and blow them trumpets before I'm going to bring that wall down. You know what they could have said? This is stupid. Marching around this thing 7 times, blow these trumpets and shout. What is that going to do? This is ridiculous. No, they said, God said it, we're going to do it. I don't know why we're doing it, but we're going to do it. God said to do it, and they blowed them trumpets, and the wall fell down flat, didn't they? That's what the Bible says. The wall, and there's, by the way, there's architectural evidence that it happened. Archaeological, not architectural. Archaeological evidence. In other words, they've unearthed it. They know that's what happened. Moses had to spend 40 years on the backside of the desert with God before God delivered the Hebrew children. Bible says by faith, in Hebrews 11:27, by faith he forsook Egypt. He left, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Take that into your brain. How did Moses make it for 40 years out on the backside of the desert? We think the children of Israel wandered for 40 years in the desert. Well, before that, before those 40 years, Moses, when he left Egypt because he had slew that Egyptian for striking a Hebrew, and the Pharaoh of Egypt was ready to do away with him, he left and went out in the backside of the desert for 40 years. He'd already been out there. How did he make it? The Bible said he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He knew God was with him. Even though he couldn't see God, he knew God was with him. How do you make it through your life? I know God is with me. I can't see God visibly, but I can see his hand at work. I know he's there. I feel his presence. He speaks to me. I know he's there. By faith, I know. That's how we're going to make it. We see beyond our circumstances, and we see him who is invisible, and we receive the things that he's promised. We have to learn to believe him before we can see him. Now, I got more sermon than I got time to preach it, so I'm just going to cut her off right there. Listen, like I said a while ago, we have an inheritance as the children of God. Amen. Why did that Roman centurion expect something from God? Who was he that he was to expect for Christ to do what he asked him to do? Can I tell you something? He believed. He believed. And he believed if that same Jesus had the power to save him, he had the power to heal his servant. That's why he called him Lord. You don't call him Lord unless he's Lord. Amen? He believed on him. Amen? I don't know. Listen, I wish we knew the rest of his history. I wish we knew the impact of his life. I wish we knew what testimony he had and how it impacted people around him. I don't know, but you know what? We'll know someday when we get to heaven. But I can assure you of something. This little microcosm that happened in his life with the healing of his servant didn't go unnoticed and it didn't go unheard. Listen, it made an impact in his life. He was living by faith and people saw that it was real. Again, because we're his, we have an inheritance. We're heirs with God. Romans 8:17, I partially quoted it a while ago, but it says, and if children, And we are the children of God. How are we His children? We were born into His family by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because His blood was shed for me, God has adopted me as His child. Amen? I am His adopted son because Jesus Christ paid my way in. If you're His, you are His because Jesus Christ paid your way in. And we are His children. As much His children as Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we are His children. And the Bible says, and if children, then heirs. Amen? Children are heirs to their parents. Amen? The Bible says, well, we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Listen, you say, well, my life's hard. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ suffered on this earth. Jesus Christ was persecuted on this earth. He said the servant is not greater than his master. Amen? If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. Our life is going to be difficult. That is a given because we are not living in a godly world. We're living in an ungodly world. We are peculiar people. We're different because we have been washed clean. We have a home in heaven. We are not like those who reject God and don't care about His word. Listen, and the world's going to look at us different. The world's going to treat us different. That's going to be a given. But God is going to honor us. God is going to take care of us. And God is going to provide for us. God is going to shelter us. God is going to give us peace. He's going to give us His grace. And He's going to give us His mercy. And if we by faith ask Him for things according to His will, God says He will do it. A life of faith is living, believing what God says. If you want to live by faith, believe what God has said. If we have faith like Abel that God saves, then we'll come God's way through Christ and we'll receive eternal life. If we have faith like Enoch, we'll walk with God in agreement with God. If we have faith like Noah, we'll shun the world and prepare our house for what's coming. That's one of the biggest crimes in this world today, is that people don't see what's coming. And they don't prepare their children. They don't enforce in their children's minds that this world is not their home. That they are living a life with sin, and they've got to come to Christ and repent and be born again, trust Him, put their faith in Christ, be washed clean, and that they need to know who Jesus is. They need to walk with Him daily. He needs to be their closest friend in the entire world, and they need to look to Him for answers. They need to look to Him for truth. They need to look to Him for their plan for their life. People are not preparing their children for that kind of a life. And because of it, they walk out into this world with no faith. They walk out into this world with no hope, with no peace. And they don't understand. And they're lost. They're adrift like a boat without a captain out on the sea, just drifting, waiting to shipwreck somewhere. Folks, we need to do like Noah. We need to look at this world and realize what it is and look at how it harms us. And look at what it's done to us. And take that into account and say, you know what, I don't wish that on anybody. So because of that, I want to share with everybody what God can do. I want to share with everybody how God has helped me, how God has changed me, how God is leading me. I want to share with them what God can do. And while I'm sharing it, I want to demonstrate it in my life so that my words don't sound like something foreign from what they're seeing. If we talk a good talk, but we don't walk a good walk, it doesn't do much good. Folks, we got to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. I believe God, and God will do what He said He'll do. The centurion said, Jesus, I believe You'll do what You said You'll do. You don't need to come in here. There's no need for you to come in. No, I don't want to trouble you. All you got to do is say the word, and I believe it'll take place. And Jesus marveled and said, I've not seen faith like this, not in all Israel. I just believe you. I just trust you. It's going to happen. Amen. Folks, I don't know what's going on in your life right now. I know some of you. I know some of the problems you got going on, but I don't know everything. I certainly don't know everything about these who are out there listening to us this morning. But I know one thing. If we believe God and if we have faith in God, we will ask for the things that we need, and we will believe that God is going to provide them, and we will expect it, and we will look for it, and we will live with an expectation of what God's going to do, and we won't quit asking until we receive it. And when we receive it, we'll take it, and we'll give God glory, and our lives will be a living testimony that God is able to provide.
Amen.
So I urge you this morning, examine your own life. The things you've been complaining to others about, take it to God. The things that you can't handle, take it to God. The things you can handle, take it to God. And trust Him. And believe Him. And find promises in this book that relate to the troubles you have and claim them. Hold them up. Bring them into God's throne room and throw it down at His altar and say, God, it said it right there in the book, and I believe it. You said it. There's power in that word. You have all the authority in the universe, and you can do it, and I'm trusting you, God. And I'm standing on that promise. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we love you. Teach us, Lord, to have faith. Lord, to trust you no matter what our circumstances. Lord, to stand on the promises of God. Lord, thank you that we have the lesson that we've learned today by watching this centurion and his dealing with Jesus. Lord, that he had faith. Oh, Lord, I wish I had faith like that. Lord, I want faith like that. I want to just believe you and just smile and go forward knowing that you're going to do what you said you'll do. Give me faith. Grow my faith. Allow me to grow in trusting you. Father, I just pray that, Lord, you'll do a work in somebody's life today. Lord, if there's somebody under the sound of my voice who's never been saved, whether they're in this room or whether they're listening to us, Lord, I just pray that this be the day of their salvation. I pray this be the day they get just finally, Lord, come under the understanding through conviction that they are on their way to hell. They're the enemy of God, and they must have that sin done something with. It must be gone. And Lord, lead them to the realization and the understanding that Jesus Christ shed blood is the only agent able to wash that sin away and leave them as spotless as can be. Lord God, I just pray that they'll come in repentance and faith, turning to you, turning from their way, their idea that they can do anything about their sin, that they can somehow straighten up their life and please you. Lord, I pray that they turn from that and they turn to you wholeheartedly and that they put it all on Jesus. And they trust him completely, solely, to take their sins away and get born again. Father, I just pray that that happen out there in somebody's life today. And Father, we pray that you work in our lives daily to mold us and shape us and conform us into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the word of God. Bless us now. Take care of us. And Lord, give us a good week. We thank you now for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.